Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it begins with those words, when the day of Pentecost arrived. And as David has helpfully reminded us, that sort of little phrase has that sense of being worked towards, doesn't it? They had been, Jesus had risen from the dead, had appeared to his disciples over 40 days. They'd been counting the omer every day. They knew that they had 10 more days to go at Jesus' ascension. After Jesus had ascended, went back into Jerusalem as Jesus had commanded, and they were waiting. And while they were waiting, we are told, and David's reminded us again, while they were waiting, they devoted themselves to prayer. And then the day of Pentecost arrived. Passover and Pentecost, as I said a few weeks ago, are intrinsically linked together. As I was walking, I don't want to make you jealous, but as I was walking the Langdale Pikes and Scarfell Pike this last week in beautiful, glorious... Sorry, lest I get carried away. But the Langdale, those mountains reminded me, you know, that they are... The pikes are three magnificent pikes all in a row, but they're sort of joined together. And that's a little bit like... it was a picture for me of Passover, which has passed, and Pentecost. They are one mountain range. Although they may have three peaks, they are one or two peaks, they are one mountain range. Passover, Pentecost, intrinsically linked together. And as I said a few weeks ago, a little bit like that a marriage is the fulfillment of the engagement pledge. So Pentecost, what we're celebrating today, is the fulfillment of what God was wanting to achieve and bring about at Passover, at Easter. So, the day of Pentecost, the day of Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, arrived. What's it all about? Well, for the Israelites, there are two overarching themes. First, it's primarily, first and foremost, Pentecost is a harvest festival. It's the second of three harvest festivals throughout the Jewish year. The first, as we looked at Passover, is the Feast of First Fruits, the Day of Resurrection. That's a harvest festival. The third is at the Feast of Tabernacles in the autumn. And then we've got this one in the middle, Shavuot, the harvest festival. And Pentecost marked the beginning of the wheat harvest. Passover was barley, and in the autumn it's mainly fruits and other grains. But Pentecost is the wheat harvest. And according to God's command in Leviticus 23, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, in the form of two loaves of bread, are... waved before the Lord in the temple. If you want to look with me back at Leviticus 23, we'll see that how Passover and Pentecost are linked, and they're linked with a command. If you Leviticus 23, verse 15, it's entitled the Feast of Weeks, which is in Hebrew is Shavuot. And it says, from the day after the Sabbath, so that's the day of resurrection, the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, the first fruits offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. And then there are one or two other things that they're also required to offer at the same time. So these 2 loaves of bread are taken into the temple and waved before the Lord as this thank offering to God for the provision of harvest. I was thinking that, you know, we take our food provision so for granted, don't we? Oh, we need something. I'll just go to the Co-op, or I'll just go to Waitrose, or whatever it may be. And we've got all of this stuff so easily accessible. Even if it's out of season, we can probably get it. And we take it so much for granted. But, of course, in Bible times, the harvest was a really, really important thing. We've almost lost the importance of it in our culture, in our country, in the West. But it really was a significant time for the people of Israel in Bible times. Because, of course, if the harvest wasn't good, then they would have a very tough year. If it was good, then there was an abundance, and it was a time of joy. But it was a very, very tough period of time for the people of Israel. And so this offering of two loaves, we may think, well, that's a funny thing to do, but this offering of two loaves is very significant, because it's the first fruit. It's the cut of the first sheaf of wheat, which is then ground into flour, and these two loaves are made and brought into the temple and waved before the Lord. And they are very significant because they are, if you like, a statement of thanksgiving. They are a statement that God has fulfilled his promise that he rescued them out of slavery, out of bondage in Egypt, and brought them into their own land where they were going to settle and plant their own crops. And so this wave offering was a thanksgiving offering, saying, Lord, you have fulfilled your promise. And so I'm giving you the first fruits back, because I trust you. You have fulfilled your promise. You brought us into the land, we've planted crops, and they've grown, and we have an abundant harvest, and we thank you. So this offering was an incredibly important time. Pentecost, you can imagine a great excitement as they celebrated God's goodness and reminded themselves of his faithfulness and of his provision. So Pentecost, first and foremost, originally was a harvest festival. Secondly, Pentecost became a time when the Jews celebrated the Torah, the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments in particular. According to ancient Jewish tradition, it was 50 days. The Israelites had been traveling for 50 days in the desert, having escaped from Egypt, before they got to Mount Sinai. And 50 days, on the 50th day, it was then that Moses ascended Mount Sinai and received the law, the Torah, the Ten Commandments from God. And so Pentecost, Shavuot, became a big celebration. As well as being a harvest festival, it became a big celebration for the celebration of the law, the Ten Commandments. And in commemoration of this, Israelites, just thank the Lord you're not Jewish and under the Jewish law, but the Israelites stay up all night on the first night of Pentecost, reading and learning the Torah. They in the morning, on the Sabbath, on the first day of Pentecost, they have a service in the synagogue, as it was in the temple, where they recite the Ten Commandments and they remind themselves of the law that they received. Shavuot, or Pentecost, is also a time when the Book of Ruth is read, primarily because the events in the Book of Ruth happen around the harvest. If you remember the story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, it all happens in the context of harvest, and so the Book of Ruth is read. But specifically, if you go back to Leviticus 23, if you've still got it, it's still got your finger in the page. Leviticus 23, if you go back to that and look at verse 22, the end of the teaching about, or the command about Pentecost, God says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest, but leave them for the poor and the foreigner, for I am the Lord your God. So the Israelites were commanded at harvest time, when they brought in the harvest, to leave the edge of the field for the poor people, for the poor amongst them, and for the foreigners amongst them. And if you know the story of Ruth, that's exactly what Ruth does. That's exactly what we find Ruth doing, that she is going around the edge of the field, of Boaz's field, collecting the harvest that hasn't been collected by the workers and the gleanings. And so for that reason, the book of Ruth is a very important part of Shavuot, of Pentecost. And lastly, King David also is a very prominent theme in Shavuot. The book of Ruth is read, and at the very end of the book of Ruth, the last few verses, we discover that Ruth is the ancestor with Boaz of King David, and rabbinic Judaism also teaches that King David was both born on Pentecost, on Shavuot, and died on Pentecost, on Shavuot. And so David is a big theme. And I think that's quite interesting, because if you look at Acts chapter 2 and you read again Peter's sermon, who does he appeal to as a witness to Jesus' resurrection and lordship? King David. And so it's a big theme. And if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 29, for instance, Peter in his sermon says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day." And he goes on to talk about then that unlike David, Jesus has been raised. And so these are the main sort of themes of Pentecost in the Old Testament. It's a harvest festival, but it's also a celebration of the people of Israel on Mount Sinai as they received the Ten Commandments, which was like the constitution of their nation. A nation was born because God had given them this covenant. God had given them this constitution. We often talk about Pentecost being the birthday of the church in a similar sort of way. So that's some background. Now let's just go back to Acts chapter 2 and remind ourselves of some of the key elements of the day of Pentecost, which is recorded in Acts. We've noticed that that it was the day of Pentecost, but verse 1 continues that the disciples were all together in one place. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Baptism in the Holy Spirit is not a private affair. It is not an experience that is reserved just for a few enthusiastic people. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was promised to all of Jesus' disciples. All 120 of them. And baptism in the Holy Spirit still is for every disciple of Jesus and for every congregation. And just as the disciples were gathered all together on the day of Pentecost, so I believe we should seek together the manifestation, today, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And although this verse is not specifically about unity, I think there's something about unity here. Unity amongst ourselves as a congregation, and unity amongst other disciples of Jesus, wherever they may be, in this village or beyond. And as we read Acts chapter 2 later and Acts chapter 4, and as we read through the book of Acts, we read that the Holy Spirit brought some amazing unity to the fellowship, didn't it? We can read that in Acts later in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and so on. But as I read that passage, I thought, following the ascension itself, it appears the disciples may have experienced a deep unity, a real sense of belonging together, a sense of unity amongst themselves, such that the Holy Spirit came on all of them. I love the fact that no one was left out. The Holy Spirit, it says, came on them all. No one was left out. No one was outside. And as David was saying earlier, I've sensed some of this unity, this lovely unity, as we have shared services together with the folks from Holy Trinity, as we have shared Bible studies together, as we are doing Alpha together. I've sensed that lovely sense of unity with brothers and sisters from perhaps a different tradition or a different place. And I've sensed this unity as over these last 10 days as we have come here and we've gathered together to pray under the Thy Kingdom Come banner. And I've sensed this lovely sense of unity, this lovely sense of coming together with a common mind, with a common purpose. It's been fantastic. And I really want to encourage us to vigorously go on seeking, pursuing unity. Unity in here. Unity in the village amongst the Christians. So that we might experience more of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us and amongst us. And that that unity might be a sign of his presence amongst us. Psalm 133 says, you know it well, don't you? How good and pleasant it is when we dwell together in unity, for there the Lord commands his blessing. So, we read, the disciples were all together in one place. Secondly, verse 2 talks about a sound like a rushing wind which filled the whole house where they were staying. And verse 3 talks about tongues of fire which appeared and rested on each one present. And wind and fire, I'm sure you'll be aware, wind and fire are manifestations which accompany the presence of God. God, as you know, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, which was not consumed. And I found this interesting. As Israel wandered through the desert for those 40 years, they were guided, weren't they, during the day by a what? A pillar of cloud. And in the evening by a pillar of fire. And I found that very interesting for those of us today in the church who are called to become light in the darkness. We are walking in spiritual terms in the dark, but we are called to be light. And the Holy Spirit gives us light. Got the presence of God is like that pillar of fire. And Ezekiel, if you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 1 with me, Ezekiel describes the glory of God in wonderful terms. Read this, verse 4, Ezekiel 1. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. And so it goes on. But Ezekiel is describing what he sees, which is the presence of the glory of God. Then, as you will know, John the Baptist says that Jesus is the one I baptize with water, but one comes after me whose sandals I am unworthy to untie, who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And Jesus himself in John chapter 3 likens the Holy Spirit to the wind. So these symbols of wind and fire that were going on that day of Pentecost are just there to say to us, this is God himself who came entered that room, that house, on that day of Pentecost. God himself, as we sung earlier, though sinful eyes may not see, we can't see, in a sense, we can't see the Lord physically, but we can sense his presence, we can see his presence. And this wind and this fire saying to us, this was God. God came down at Pentecost. God filled that room. It was God who met, the same God who met Moses on the mountaintop. The same God who filled the temple. It was God himself who came to the disciples on that day and who filled the house with his presence and rested upon them. It was God himself. And these were symbols, signs of his presence, manifestations of his presence, because we can't see him himself. And we're told that this presence, this Holy Spirit, came in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and filled them. Filled them. It is the, as you know, it is the privilege of every believer in Jesus that the Holy Spirit lives in us. But not every believer always lives the Spirit-filled life. Sometimes we restrict the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we quench the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit. And often we can do things in our own strength rather than relying on the Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, Israel celebrates the law written on tablets of stone. But today, we celebrate the Holy Spirit who lives in us and fills us and inscribes God's law not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of your heart and mine. God no longer out there, but God in us. He gives us the Spirit. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. And he writes the law of the Spirit on our hearts and gives us the power and gives us the ability to obey. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. If we want to please God, and if we want to be fruitful and faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to live the Spirit-filled life, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and in Acts chapter 13, verse 52, just as examples, we read that the disciples were filled again and again with the Holy Spirit. It is not just a once-in-a-lifetime experience. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime event. Day by day, we need to be open to the Holy Spirit. And we need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit as he equips us for life and mission. In the same verse, we are told that the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit was that the disciples began to declare the mighty works of God in other tongues and in other languages. Thousands of years before this event took place, at a place called Babel, you will be familiar with it, I'm sure. Babel, which means confusion. God prevented the human race uniting together to do a very great evil, to do a wicked thing. And he prevented them by confusing their language and by scattering them across the globe. We can read about it in Genesis chapter 11. At Passover, 50 days ago, through his death and resurrection, Jesus reconciled us to God and to each other. We had been spread across the world. But at Passover, Jesus makes it possible for us to be reconciled to God and to each other. And then at Pentecost, by his Spirit, he reverses the curse of Babel. He reverses Babel by bringing unity amongst those 120 disciples and by bringing unity and faith and a sense of belonging to people from every tribe and tongue. Pentecost is a reversal of what God did at Babel. The gift of tongues is regrettably a much misunderstood and argued over manifestation of the Holy Spirit. There's plenty to say about tongues, but I simply want to say today, at this point, that what God was doing here was supernaturally enabling his disciples to speak to men of every nation and of every tongue about his goodness and about his greatness in order to elicit one question. And it's that question at the end of verse 12. What the heck is going on? What does this mean? That question then presented Peter and the other apostles with the opportunity to explain, in the first instance, verse 14 to 21 of chapter 2, what was going on, i.e., that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and their speaking in tongues was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, Joel. But then Peter's explanation of that fulfillment of prophecy opened the door for Peter to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus, which we read about in verse 22 to 41. And the outcome of Peter's preaching the gospel on that day, as we all know, was 3,000 souls believed his message, were baptized, and were added to the church. Hallelujah. The first fruits, as the first fruits, as those two loaves were being waved in the temple as the offering of first fruits of a new harvest, so 3,000 souls were being added to the church, were being added to the kingdom. The first fruits of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Someone wrote, Jews who had come to offer God the first fruits of their harvest became the first fruits of a great spiritual harvest that continues to this day. And you and I are part of that harvest. Isn't that wonderful? We're part of the harvest of the Holy Spirit, which began on that day. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, whatever they are given to us to either confirm the gospel message that has been preached, or, as happened here in Acts chapter 2, or are given to us to open up hearts and minds and lives to be more receptive of the message of the gospel. It was the speaking in tongues that afforded Peter the opportunity to explain that this was a fulfillment of prophecy, which opened the door for Peter to preach the gospel, which then resulted in a great gathering, an ingathering of souls for Christ. The gifts are not given to be hidden away in the confines of the church on a Sunday morning. But the gifts have been given to enable the church to impact the world. The Holy Spirit came to empower the church for mission and ministry. The battle with terrorism will ultimately not be won by the number that we can kill or the number that we can put in prison. The battle with terrorism will ultimately be won only by the power of God's word and his spirit. The spirit and the word, who alone have got power to reach the deepest parts of your being and mine. The word of God and the spirit of God, which alone have got the power and the ability to bring transformation about in a person's heart and in a person's life. Brothers and sisters, we need the Holy Spirit to be released in the church more than ever. Now is not a time for retreat. Now is a time for advance with love and compassion and gentleness and sensitivity and courage. But now is a time for equipping. Now is a time for advance. We need the Holy Spirit to be released in the church more than ever. Now is the time for us to repent of our powerlessness and of our marginalization of the Holy Spirit. And now is the time to urgently seek the Lord for a fresh move of his Holy Spirit in the church, in the land, and in the world. Jesus said, do you agree with me? By the way, he didn't say that. Do you agree with me? Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. And if we follow through in the story of Acts and what the Holy Spirit did and achieved, the Holy Spirit gave Peter the power and the courage to preach and proclaim the gospel. And the Holy Spirit continues to do the same today. Paul wrote to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. The Holy Spirit continues to give us courage and power to preach and proclaim the gospel. The Holy Spirit transformed the life of the church. And we read this in Acts chapter 2. So that they devoted themselves, they were devoted to God's word and to the fellowship. So that they prioritized worship and prayer. When the Holy Spirit comes, if you've read the stories of revival, that's what always happens. New hymns of praise and worship are written. And the church comes together in prayer. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And that's what happened on this day of Pentecost as a result of the coming of the Spirit. The believers prioritized worship and prayer. And the Holy Spirit transformed them so that their conduct and the conduct of their communal life spoke so powerfully to the people around them. If you've got Acts chapter 2 still open, at verse 47 says that they broke bread in their homes and ate together and glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord continued to add to their number daily those who were being saved. So the Holy Spirit gives courage and power for the proclamation of the gospel. He gives it to you. He gives it to me. The Holy Spirit transforms our lives and our life together so that we become, our very life becomes a witness to the community around us. The Holy Spirit is doing that today. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit gave the disciples power to work miracles and perform signs and wonders. And the Holy Spirit is still doing that today. Do you remember last week, my friend Jason gave a prophetic word saying that there is a plug socket with your name on it and with my name on it. And we simply need to, in a sense, plug into God's power. We need to plug into God and allow Him to give us the gifts that He wants to give us. That's what the Bible says, that He distributes gifts. And we need to be open to these gifts today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul says to an already heavily gifted church, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Are you desiring spiritual gifts today? Eagerly? Are you saying, Lord, I'm lacking? I'm so lacking in my life in terms of spiritual gifts. Please, I want to connect with you, and I want to be open, Lord, to receive any gift that you want to give me. Are you open to the Holy Spirit today? He gives gifts, He gave gifts, and He continues to give gifts to the church. In Ezekiel chapter 37, there's the story, you'll know it, of the Valley of Dry Bones. And God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live again? And it goes on to say, this is a picture of Israel. And we can't just take a picture of what which is of Israel, and we can't just sort of plant it on the church. But there are many people who are saying the church in the West is in exactly the same situation as that. We're a bunch of dried up bones, ineffective. Where is the life? Where is the life? Can these bones live again? Ezekiel says, well, only you know. And of course, the answer to that question is yes, they can. Can the church become all that God has made us to be and wants us to be? And the answer is yes, we can. Yes, we is the answer. What is the answer? Yes, we can. Can the church in this nation get once again transform the life of this nation? Yes, we can. Can we do it in our own strength? No, we can't. But God has given the Holy Spirit. He gave the disciples at Pentecost the Holy Spirit and transformed them and gave them gifts, and they turned the world upside down. Can He do the same today? Yes, He can. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. And He did. And He does, and He will. I want to play, I believe actually we have sung this, although possibly not while I've been here, but it's a beautiful song by Stuart Townend and what's his name, Getty. And but before I play it, I just want you to see the words, because we just want to pray now. And I want to say... Folks, are you living the Spirit-filled life? Are you living the Spirit-filled life? Are you conscious of the Spirit's presence in your life, empowering you for a transformed life, empowering you for the use of gifts, the use and ministry of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Are you open to a fresh work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you open to a fresh work of the Holy Spirit in the life of this church. Steve read, "If my people who are called by my name," and you know the rest, "I will heal their land." Are you and I open to the Holy Spirit, to a fresh move of the Holy Spirit in our lives? These are the words, and I wonder, I'll play it in a moment, but I wonder if we read them now, perhaps we may be in a place where when the song is played, we can join in, but it might be a prayer that we can pray for ourselves. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your purity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin in each thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least. Gentleness that sows the path of peace. Turn my strivings into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice, that in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see. Will you pray that? Can I pray that? I hope so. We can't do it on our own. We shouldn't do it on our own. God has given. He breathed on his church. He poured out on his church the Holy Spirit. And he still does.